Hello, and Happy New Year. Welcome to this episode of Love from St. Luke's, a podcast dedicated to exploring God's love as it's revealed in Scripture. I'm the Reverend Lauren Bloom, coming to you from St. Luke's Episcopal Church in beautiful Eastport, Annapolis. As Advent begins this week, we'll consider what Jesus had to say about his second coming and how we can best prepare ourselves. Let's begin with a reading from chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 of Paul's letter to the Romans, followed by a reading from chapter 24, verses 36 through 44 of the Gospel of Matthew. A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. You know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Here ends the reading. And now, a reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said to the disciples, "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away, so too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Here ends the reading. The first Sunday in Advent is a time of beginnings. We begin a new ecclesiastical year, taking up the Gospel of Matthew. We return to Jesus' earliest days, beginning a year-long walk with our Lord, during which we'll explore his life and ministry through Matthew's eyes. And we begin the season of Advent, waiting for the miraculous birth of our loving and gracious God. In the Episcopal Church, our year is organized around two great feasts, Easter and Christmas. Prior to each, there's a season of contemplative waiting. Lent focuses on penitence, inviting us to examine our souls and renounce our sins. We know that our Lord's resurrection will come, but we're not supposed to skip ahead to the happy ending. As my friend, the Reverend Rochelle Birnbaum, likes to say, you can't have Easter without Good Friday. And so, in Lent, we dress our altar in purple and decorate, if at all, with dried flowers and bare branches to signify our repentance and the solemnity of Jesus' sacrifice. Then we walk with Jesus through the most heartbreaking holy week of his ministry, trying to resist the temptation to look away too soon. Advent is also about waiting, but its tone is very different from that of Lent. Advent is about preparation, clearing our hearts and minds so that we can better appreciate the joyous miracle that comes to us at Christmas. It calls us to put aside our worries and look forward to our upcoming celebration. After all, nothing says new beginnings like the birth of a healthy baby. So we deck our altar in blue that mimics the darkened sky of a Bethlehem winter night, and decorate with evergreens to remind ourselves that our Creator breathes life into the world even when so much around us seems dead or dormant. We put up lights, exchange presents, send Christmas cards and letters, plan festive meals, and watch the parade of holiday specials that run on NBC every single night. And because we're Episcopalians, we try to resist the temptation to celebrate too soon, so that when Christmas Eve finally arrives, we're like impatient children, fairly bouncing with eagerness to welcome the Holy Child. With that background, today's Gospel passage may be a bit off-putting. Our Advent readings begin with Jesus telling his disciples to keep awake for his second coming, not his first. Before we've even begun singing about holy nights and the babe in the manger, we're reminded that the resurrected Jesus will return, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, surrounded by trumpet-toting angels to separate the sheep from the goats. Our lectionary spares us his description of the desolation that will precede his arrival. But even without it, the fear of being judged and found wanting can dampen our holiday cheer. Suddenly, the cards and cookies, gifts, decorations, and holiday parties can seem a lot less important, and the long nights of December feel very cold and dark. Believe it or not, that's a blessing. Historians will tell you that we don't really know when Jesus was born. They theorize that we observe his birthday when the pagans observe the winter solstice, because the early church wanted its members to celebrate the return of God's Son, not the return of lengthening days. They're probably right, but they miss an important theological point. We celebrate Christmas when the days have grown so short that it feels like we'll never see sunlight again, to remind ourselves that darkness never triumphs. Jesus is the divine light that chases away even the deepest gloom, and he invites us to clothe ourselves in his light whenever darkness threatens our peace of mind and heart. Scripture contains numerous references to spiritual warfare, but perhaps none is better known and loved than Paul's instruction to the Romans to lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Lest you think I've succumbed to the popular notion that our Christian duty is to take up arms and go whacking at demons in defense of Jesus, let me assure you otherwise. I continue to believe that our Lord is more than capable of handling anything that Lucifer throws at him, and that St. Michael and his angels have the defense of heaven well in hand. I also believe that we can best support their efforts by keeping ourselves out of spiritual trouble by putting on the armor of light. As Thomas Aquinas put it, Paul instructs the Romans to clothe themselves in the virtues, which are called armor because they protect us. They are called the armor of light because they are decorated and perfected by the light of reason, because they are tested by light, and because others are enlightened by virtuous acts. Paul explains how we should put on the armor of light, saying, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the virtues were present most abundantly." Aquinas writes that we put on Christ in two ways. First, by receiving communion, and second, by imitating him. For a person who imitates Christ is said to put on Christ, because just as a man is covered by a garment and is seen under its color, so in one who imitates Christ, the works of Christ appear. Therefore, we put on the armor of light when we put on Christ. Paul clearly expected Jesus to make his triumphant return any minute. That we're still waiting 2,000 years later doesn't mean we should give up on Jesus or ignore Paul's advice. Jesus tells his disciples that even he doesn't know the day of his return. That's up to the Father, who isn't talking. In the meanwhile, how better to spend our time than in regularly receiving the Eucharist and imitating Jesus as best we can, both for our own good and for the benefit of others? The things people do under cover of darkness may be enticing at first, but they aren't healthy in the long run, and neither is the shame that they inevitably cause. Imitating Jesus makes it easier to avoid doing such things in the first place. It also helps us recover from our mistake when temptation trips us up. Jesus knows we're not perfect. He also knows when we sincerely try to be more like him, and loves us even though we don't always succeed. Paul is right. No matter when Jesus returns, salvation is nearer to us now than it was when we first became believers. Every day we spend sleepwalking through life, mesmerized by worldly desires and fears, is a missed opportunity to serve Jesus and his people as he would want us to serve. The armor of light protects us from being misled by bad influences, betrayed by our worst impulses, or consumed by things that don't matter. And to be clear, I don't believe Jesus wants us to stay awake out of fear that he'll condemn us when he finally arrives. As the Reverend Dr. Amy Richter points out in her sermon, The Good News of Our Judge, Jesus is our judge, but he's also our redeemer. the very one who came to set us free from the bondage of any sin, anything that separates us from one another, from being the beloved children of God we were made to be. Any delay in his coming is a grace, because there is still time to embrace, to experience the embrace of the one whose judgment is always a call to love, to share love, know love, live love, she writes. I'll add that it just makes sense to practice imitating his virtues while we're waiting. Not because practice makes us perfect, but to make the best possible use of our God-given time. We can still live our everyday lives, which includes getting ready for Christmas. We just need to stay awake while we do, sharing the light of Christ with others as best we can. The advent of Jesus as a baby brings the hope of redemption to a fallen world. The advent of Jesus as our Redeemer brings the hope that one day he will wipe away every tear and make all things new. By reciting the Nicene Creed every Sunday, Episcopalians affirm our conviction that in Jesus, our Redeemer, God has brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. And nothing could be more hopeful than that. So on this first week of Advent, we light the candle that represents the hope that Jesus brought when he was first born in Bethlehem, the hope that he brings whenever his followers are inspired by his example to virtuous action, and the hope that he will bring when he comes again to set the world to rights. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. And now, please join me in a moment of prayer. Gracious and loving Father, the season of Advent has arrived and a new church year is upon us. As we await the coming of your Holy Son, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Remind us always to imitate Jesus as best we can, and fill us with hope that when he returns to us in all his divine majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to eternal life in your heavenly kingdom. All this we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We'll close this episode with a blessing written by the Reverend William Sloan Coffin. May God give you the grace never to sell yourself short, grace to risk something big for something good, and grace to remember the world is now too dangerous for anything but the truth and too small for anything but love. Thank you for listening. Go in peace until we meet again.